of us, we will be in our series in One Another. One Another is the series that we're in. It's been help, blessing. I hope that it's been a help and a blessing to you as well. I'm thankful for just the subject matter because we've already mentioned this morning. We need each other, don't we? We need each other to have good attitudes. We need each other to push each other toward living for God. Because listen, there's so much pushing against that, isn't there? There's so much pushing against us being the Christians God wants us to be. We have our flesh to contend with. And if that was all there was, that'd be enough, right? We're our own worst enemy most of the time. But then there's the devil, who wants us to be grumpy. There's the world, who's not excited about the things of God. Sadly, even at times, other Christians, and that ought not to be the case, right? We need each other. We need each other to live the life God wants us to live. He intends it to be that way. He intends us for us to be part of a flock who is serving God together. And so we're going to be today in Lesson 5. The title is Be Kind One to Another. And yay, we have our slides. And so we'll be able to follow along. Now, Brother Steve's in the back. If you don't have a lesson, if you would slip your hand up, I know that he'd be happy to get that to you. And if you don't have a pen, slip your hand up as well. And I know he'll be glad to get that to you as well. Thank you, Brother Steve. Amen. So our lesson title this morning, and I went ahead and put in the bulletin part one, because we know that's what it's going to be. All right, let's be honest. So part one of lesson five is be kind one to another, and we find all about that in Ephesians 4. So if you would, find your place in Ephesians 4, and we'll do our reading there to start things off. And whenever you find that, Ephesians 4, if you wouldn't mind to stand as we honor the Word of God this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 25 says this, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Now, we already talked about that aspect of it, and we are, those that are members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we're not just members for the sake of being members, but we're members one to another. And that means something. That means something personally, but that also means something in our reaction and our dealings with each other. So we are members one of another, and we'll talk about part of how that is supposed to look. And so we look now at verse number 26. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." I'm excited to get into the message this morning. Let's pray, and we'll get right into it. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the power, the relevance of your word, how it speaks to our hearts. And God, we understand that a large part of that is our hearts being opened and soft, even as your son said. Lord, as the soil accepts the seed, help us, God, to have the soil of our heart tilled and softened and ready to receive, not distracted by the weeds or the stones, but to be ready to put all of that aside, put away distractions, put away our own thoughts, opinions about these things, and be ready to line our minds and thus our lives up with your word this morning. We love you, Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Appreciate that. If you've turned on the TV, read a news article, scrolled on social media, sadly, that's a part of application and preaching. It's part of all of our lives. If you do those things, here's what you've probably noticed. That we live in a world that is rife with rage, anger. We often hear reports, don't we, about protests, hate mongering. Hear that word going around a lot. By the way, that word's not often wrong. The content might be right, but the way in which it's said is usually wrong, unfortunately. Slandering, it's a big deal. And all of that is a result of an angry society. And it seems like people can no longer disagree and still be kind. We've lost that in America. But honestly, it's a human problem, isn't it? It's a human problem. It's hard for us sometimes to act the way we ought. And so instead of being kind and having civil discourse, usually there's yelling, cursing, swearing. Sometimes in the name of God, I'll read memes and bashing sinful behavior with swear words. It's ironic, isn't it? Yeah. We'll wear t-shirts with profanity that blast the other side, whatever it might be. As long as it gets our point across that we're mad at somebody else. And it's a virtue in our society to be mad at somebody, to be angry, to be, here's really what it is, vengeful, right? And we feel that we're righteous, we feel that we're doing well, we're virtuous if we're mad at somebody because they're done wrong. By the way, if that's the way you live, it's easy to be virtuous because there's a lot of people who do a lot of wrong things, right? No one's shocked that our world is corrupt and evil and wrong. They would be shocked, though, if you still had a good attitude about it. but that's our world. And I'll, to be fully honest, that's become Christianity in a lot of ways. That we've prided ourselves in just yelling and belittling and being angry at the world and not kind. And so we wonder, what happened to kindness? Kindness is essential for strong relationships. Kindness is essential in the spread of the gospel. Our Lord lived on this earth for 3.5 years among corruption to the nth degree, even within the religious system. And he was a kind and compassionate man, wasn't he? Yeah. And that's what God calls us to. He calls us to. We need to say the right things. We do. But we need to say them in the right way. I'll say this. Never, ever. This will help you. If you're going to offend somebody, which you will, but if you're preaching the truth and you're teaching the Word of God, if you're going to offend somebody, make sure they are offended at the truth and not how you presented the truth. Because you could present the truth in a hateful way and you're wrong. And all you do is discredit the truth. You see? We need to be kind, don't we? Kind, but not, that doesn't mean we're going to be compromising the truth, but we ought always to be kind about it. Always. Yeah. Kindness is essential. There's some statistics here we'll look at. In a study conducted in 2003, 16,000 people from 37 different cultures were surveyed on the qualities of good relationships. And each subject was asked, what is the most desirable quality in a spouse? So we're talking about in a marriage now. And for both men and women, throughout all cultures, it was this. The first one was kindness. Kindness. In a relationship, the first thing that people want is kindness. Yeah. Mark Twain once said this, kindness is a language that deaf people can hear and that blind people can see. And so the research, there's another research study conducted in 2016. And these statistics are from that. So this would be, 7 years ago? But I think pretty telling still of our society today. 53% of Americans, it's up here, have quit buying from a company because of uncivil employees. And 34% experienced regular incivility at work. And if you think about it, that's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter how good that thing is that they're selling. If they're not being kind about it, you're not going back. Right? 25% of Americans have experienced incivility or cyberbullying online. And that's nearly triple the rate of 2011. And this was back in 2016. Imagine where that is today. I would contend that Facebook and Twitter are just a cesspool of just bad spirits. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be used for good, but it's just a reflection of where we are, isn't it, in society. And people will get online in front of the world and talk to somebody else and totally blow them out of the water in front of everybody. Christians will do this. Christians will get online and point out individuals that they know personally and say, this person did this, I can't believe they did this. Or they'll see, I saw this recently, trash at a park, and they're just getting online and just yelling at the parents of whatever kid left that trash on the park. Like, okay, you might be right, but you're not right. You're not right. That's not Christian. That's not the way Christ would handle that. And you're not right just because you're mad. In fact, if you're mad, it doesn't matter how right you are, you're wrong. Okay. 74% of Americans believe that manners and civil behavior have deteriorated in the U.S. over the past decades. A quarter of Americans use extremely crude profanity on a daily basis. And I'm just saying, that's probably higher today. It was probably higher back then. These are the ones that who admit it. Yeah. Also, depends on what is crude profanity. But anyway. According to 2018 poll, 31% of Americans think that it is likely that we'll have civil war within the next 5 years. Now, it's been 5 years, and we have it. So that does say something. But I think a lot of that rhetoric is because here's what that means. I'm just really mad at the other side. Yeah. I'm so mad at them, I'm pretty sure we're going to go to war with them. I don't think so. But we sure like to say things like that. Why? Because the more that we can make somebody else look bad and be angry at them and tear them down, the more we feel like we're doing well. When in Jesus' economy, it's opposite. It's ironic. I didn't plan this out. I couldn't have. But our sermon this morning is about loving your enemies. And I want to get ahead of myself. But if you think that you're loving people the way God loves people, you really need to evaluate how you view your enemy, not how you view people who love you. You need to evaluate how you treat people who hate you. That's how you know if you're loving people right. And our society is way off, way off. And we ought not allow that to affect us in the church. We can't. We can't. Not if we're going to be effective for Christ. Yeah. And so let's jump right into it. Are you ready? Number one in our notes, the conflict with kindness. The conflict with kindness. And so why is it that we do not see more kindness in our society, even among Christians? It's not because the Bible doesn't tell us to be kind. It's not because the Bible tells us to excoriate and belittle our enemies. It's not because of that. It's not because the Bible says if you're offended, you should offend others. It doesn't say that. Why is it that there's no kindness in our society, even among Christianity, oftentimes? Well, Ephesians 4 gives us needful insight because this isn't just a today problem, is it? This is a human problem. This is a human problem. One that's existed since the beginning. Do you remember what happened when the very first two people ever born on this earth, what happened with them? Murder. Cain killed Abel. Why was that? Anger. And it's been a problem of man since the beginning, since the fall. But Ephesians 4, just a couple thousand years ago, Paul gave us his insights. And here it is. Our relationships often begin, our problems with our relationships, I mean, when we have issues with somebody else in whatever capacity, whatever relationship that may be, if that's a marriage, if that's with your family, if that's with your church family, if that's with coworkers, it's usually this. It's a problem with mishandled anger. Mishandled anger. Anger is the first conflict. Of kindness. It's a conflict of anger. So look in verse 26 in our passage. He says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." And so in verse 26, the Bible warns us about the dangers of anger. It is true that there are instances in which anger is righteous. Even Jesus demonstrated that anger. John 2:14-16 says, "And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords and drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my father's house an house of merchandise. So Jesus was angry in the temple. The difference is this. Unlike man, Jesus was always perfectly angry at sin. He was not angry at them. He was angry at what was happening. How are we doing? His anger at what was happening caused him to uphold righteousness. And unlike the anger we display as a reaction to somebody who offends us, righteous indignation is directed toward a problem, not a person. Matthew Henry said this, if we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. That's good. That'll help you. If we would be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. Jesus hated what these people were doing. He did not hate them. He loved them. He was angry at what they were doing. He was not angry with them. He loved them. He wanted them to stop what they were doing. Why? Because he loved them. He hated that what they were doing was destroying them. He hated that what they were doing was destroying what God's house was intended to be. But he was angry at their sin. We don't do that. We get angry when somebody sins and then we tear their character down. That's different, isn't it? Yeah. He goes on to say, Matthew Henry does, and we should be more jealous for the glory of God than for any interest or reputation of our own. And oftentimes, when we're angry, it's really because someone hurt us. How are we doing? Not because they've offended our God, but because they've hurt us, oftentimes. Not always. When someone gets angry, there will often be a sin that accompanies that anger. And this is because our anger is usually self-centered. Our feelings were hurt, our rights were violated, our efforts were unrecognized. And notice that this is helpful. I think it's a coincidence, but it'll help you. There's only one difference between anger and danger. Put a D on anger, you're in danger. Now, it's just a silly thing, but it'll help you remember that. When you're angry, you're in danger. Be careful when you're angry, because you'll make a lot of sinful choices when you're angry. Anger often leads to sin, and sinful actions will then follow. The Bible tells us this in James 1:19, wherefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, what is wrath? Wrath is the acting on of our anger. When you're angry, don't act. This is in the context of being angry. When you're angry, be quick to hear, swift to hear, slow to speak. Because when you're talking and you're angry, you're going to probably say something you ought not to have said. When you're angry, you should be listening and seeing if you could fully understand what's going on. Oftentimes, when we're angry, there's miscommunication. Not always, but oftentimes. And if we would be close, if we'd be more swift to hear than to speak, we might find out, oh, well, I was mad about this, and there wasn't anything to be mad about. Or, if there was something to be mad about. But you cannot correct that person until you truly understand what that person was thinking and what they were doing. And so we need to be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Make sure that you're thinking right before you act on your anger. See? Because we need to deal with sin, but we don't need to react with our wrath. Because it says this, for the wrath of man, James 1:20 says, worketh not the righteousness of God. So it's helpful to remember that God gave us two ears and one mouth. Right? The problem with anger is that it makes us speak quickly, giving a piece of our minds before we really have listened and understood the situation well. See? Man's anger seldom, if ever, leads people to God's righteousness. You go up to somebody who's doing wrong and you scream at them and yell at them and belittle them, all you're doing is pushing them deeper in their sin. You're not helping. anything. Because all you're doing is justifying in their mind that they're right. Because if this guy who's treating me this way disagrees with me, I must be doing right. How are we doing? That's how I feel about it. If someone comes up to me and starts yelling at me and starts screaming at me, here's what I know. They're probably wrong. It would help you to think that way. Their heart's not right. They're not coming from the right angle here. No, we didn't have civil discussions. If we have a disagreement, let's talk about it. But if you're going to come screaming and yelling, there's a good chance. I'm glad you don't agree with me. How are we doing? Yep. Benjamin Franklin said this, "Whatever is begun in anger ends in shame. Sinful anger provokes thoughts of revenge and justification of our own actions. And so if we want relationships that are characterized by kindness, they will not be developed through anger. They will not. Anger conflicts with kindness, and it also brings damage to our testimony." And that's the second one, a corruption of testimony. A corruption of testimony. The longer we hold our anger, the more we will hurt our testimony. That's why verse 26 says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. The word wrath means intense anger, rage, fury, responding, reacting to our anger. It's defined as any action carried out in great anger, especially for punishment or vengeance. And when we let anger seethe within us, even going to bed with it at the end of the day and continued unresolved, it affects our attitude toward people and produces the opposite result of the demeanor of Christ. Yeah. And eventually, that anger will boil. It'll boil over in other ways, damaging our relationships. And that person might not even know you're mad at them, but you've hurt them. And by the way, you've hurt other people than just the one you're mad at, namely yourself, but others around you that are trying to love you because you're angry at this other person. You're hurting those who love you. Can I say this? Anger and bitterness, I've heard this, I don't know who coined it, but it's great. Anger and bitterness is poison we drink, hoping it hurts the one we're mad at. Listen to me. If someone truly was trying to make you mad, then if you get mad, you're helping them. If someone was trying to help you because they love you and you're mad at them, you're hurting somebody who loves you. So where's the help? How are we doing? If you are going to react angry at somebody, here's only two options. You're helping someone who hates you, or you're hurting someone who loves you. That's it. You're not helping anybody that needs help. And you're really not helping the one who hates you, right? You're making them feel good, but you're just throwing them down the tube even further. You see? Anger and bitterness helps nothing. It doesn't help anything. It makes you feel good for about 10 seconds. If feeling good to you means being angry, which I would contend there are many in this world who like that feeling. But other than that, there's no help. There's no help. Yeah. God instructs us to address problems swiftly and graciously. Swiftly and graciously. If you're mad at somebody, you need to deal with it swiftly. Now, don't just immediately go blow them out of the water. You do need to be slow to speak. But don't let this thing fester for weeks and weeks. You need to get this resolved. If you are offended at somebody, you need to go to them in the right spirit, graciously. It's not a virtue to hold on to something and not say anything. It's called bitterness. It's not a virtue to go out there and blow them out of the water. What God expects is for us, when we're mad at somebody, to go to them only and graciously talk to them about it. If they will not repent, Jesus says what to do next, right? Go get somebody else involved. But all of it is not done out of anger or revenge. It's done because you want to be right with your brother. And we need to we need to establish and promote holiness. We can't allow sin to have run its course. If we ignore sin, we're only going to hurt people. So sin must be dealt with, but it must be dealt with graciously, not with anger. Even when we're correcting someone, it must be done in kindness. In fact, that's maybe the most important place for kindness, is when you're dealing with somebody's sin, because it's delicate. They've already convinced themselves they're right, or else they wouldn't do it. There's some reason, someone who's living in sin has already convinced themselves this is a good thing. Yeah, I know it's wrong, I know this is wrong, but something in here, I've convinced myself I should keep doing it. And if you go to that person, you blow them out of the water, you're just going to give them another reason to keep doing that. But if you love them, you lovingly go to them and say, hey, I love you, I see what you're doing, you're going to hurt yourself really bad here. And God is, you're breaking God's heart, and you're going to hurt yourself. And if you love somebody, you need to graciously come to somebody like that. You can't just ignore it. You can't just say, wow, I can't believe they're doing that. And usually we go one step further. Hey, I can't believe they're doing that. Yeah, wow. They're worse than we are. You know, we're not doing that. Are you doing that? I'm not. I can't believe they're doing that. That's not helpful. Go to them graciously. They need it. They need it, and you need it. Yeah. Bitterness is what results when we refuse to deal with it. Bitterness not only hinders us from demonstrating kindness toward the person with whom we're angry, but it also defiles us. Listen, if you know someone's doing wrong, and you're not going to address them, they'll know it. You're not helping them. They feel it. They feel the bitterness in you. They feel the gossiping attitude. They see it when they walk in and you stop talking to that person that you were talking to before they walked in. They see it. You're not helping them. You're lying to yourself if you think you're helping them. You need to go talk to them graciously. Okay? All right. Good morning. Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Daddy Chad is here. This is the Word of God, though, isn't it? And we need this. We need this. Hebrews 12:15. That, by the way, I said that because, okay, this is not in the notes. This is nowhere in the notes. But we're at YouthCon, and the two speakers that speak, they always do like a youth workers session, where the youth workers get awesome breakfast and like caramel macchiatos and stuff. They're really nice to us. But anyway, but they go in and they'll teach us. And Brother Jason Jett was a youth pastor for years, 25 years, in fact, youth pastor. And so he was helping us who are involved with youth ministry in whatever way to learn how to deal with youth. And he said this. He said, you want to be the dad youth pastor, not the uncle youth pastor. You know who the uncle is. Yeah, I just want you to like me. I'm going to stir everything up and give you back to your parents and mess you all up. Dad youth pastor, he's not usually friendly. He's not usually, like, the kids don't usually love him all the time because there's a good 3/4 of the time where he's telling them they're doing stuff that they shouldn't be doing. That's dad, right? I know all about that. I would contend that they love them even more because they know that they're getting what they need. But we need to be careful, don't we? This isn't just a youth pastor problem or a pastor problem. We need to be careful that we're not ignoring stuff just so people like us better. As church members, we're called to help one another in this way. And oftentimes, we will not help our church family member because we're nervous they're going to be mad at us. But they need it. Oh, but they'll be mad at me. But they need it. Who do you love? Them or you? They need it. Don't be the uncle. They need it. Yeah. Okay, back to our notes. Hebrews 12:15 says this, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. How do they fail? This way. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It says that root of bitterness will spring up. That means it's been underneath for a long time. It's a root. You're just ignoring it, doing your thing, and out of nowhere, bing, springs up, defiled. See, we need to get that root out. When we harbor bitterness in our hearts, our minds will constantly dwell on the subject of our bitterness. These thoughts poison us as well as everyone around us. If we allow anger and bitterness to corrupt our hearts, we will never be able to consistently show the kindness of God. A husband and a wife, they were celebrating their 50th anniversary. And a young acquaintance of theirs who was engaged asked them for the most helpful thing they had done over their 5 decades of marriage. Help me out, right? That's a wise thing to do. The husband replied, "We never go to sleep angry with each other." That's good. That'll help you. The young man was impressed until the wife chimed in. "And the longest we've ever had to stay awake was a week." That's not really the point. Yeah. Verse 27 says, "Neither give place to the devil." When we hold on to our anger, we're inviting Satan to take advantage of our uncontrolled thinking. When you're angry, you're not thinking right. And that's the playground for the devil. He loves that. Give place means to give opportunity or power for acting. You're giving the devil an incredible opportunity to really mess with your mind when you're harboring anger and bitterness towards somebody. When we handle anger wrongly, we open the door for Satan to enter our life and influence it, allowing him to fill our minds with thoughts we would normally dismiss. It would normally be no big deal when they said that or did that, but you're angry. And so when you're angry that they did that is now a huge deal. Why is that? Well, what they did didn't change. Your mind has changed. And really, the devil has a tighter grip of your brain, of your mind, when you refuse to forgive. Satan's real. And Satan hates the cause of Christ. And he wants us just to give him just enough room to ruin our testimony. He only needs a small entrance. And he'll get in. And he will wreck you. He wants to. He's been doing it for thousands and thousands of years. He's good at it. He's wily. We don't need to give him any ground that he doesn't already have. Amen? 2 Corinthians tells us about this. I think this is in your notes. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11 helps us see that bitterness is one of the devices Satan uses to gain an advantage over us. It says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes, forgive I it in the person of Christ." Paul's like, I want to forgive everybody I can. Okay? Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. And this is right here a phrase we say a lot. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Well, what's the device that Satan is using? Unforgiveness and bitterness. The devil uses in church families more than anything else on planet Earth bitterness and unforgiveness, anger. If we have that going on, Satan's got free reign in this place. And so Paul said, I'm forgive you, I forgive them, I forgive everybody. Everyone's forgiven. That's how he wants to be. He wants to forgive everybody. Now we understand that true forgiveness and true reconciliation takes both parties. But Paul desperately wants to forgive everybody, doesn't he? And so Paul understood that the devil, listen, the devil wants everybody grumpy. The devil wants everybody at each other's throats. The devil does not want you to forgive. The devil wants you to have bitterness. Paul understood that, and so he did everything in his power to not be that way. He's going to forgive others, even if it's to his own detriment. Because he doesn't want to give the devil ground in that church. As he said, look at it again. Look at verse 11. Lest Satan, if we refuse to have this outrageous forgiveness and kindness in our church, if we refuse that, then Satan would have an advantage of us. We can't afford this. We can't afford the pettiness. We can't afford the bitterness. We can't afford the bad attitudes. We can't afford it. And we need to deal with those. And I plan to. When I see it. Because we can't do that. Yes. Yep. Yeah, there have been more than you would want to know churches who have split up because of the color of the carpet. Or I know of a church that has split up because they went to church chairs because they needed more space. We did that, didn't we? And you know, it was a thing. We talked about it. It was okay. Some people like the pews. We didn't split up, thankfully. And that's to give God the glory for that. But there are churches that do that for stuff that doesn't matter. Or they said this and they said this. Okay, have you talked to them? No, but I'm gone. The devil loves that. He loves it. And it's his number one tactic in churches to get in there and cause bitterness and unkindness and unforgiveness. And here's the thing. Here's what makes it hard. Because we pretty much all deserve that. Usually when you're someone who's unforgiving, you usually aren't thinking about yourself right. You don't deserve kindness from anybody. Do you remember who you are? Filthy rags. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve any of this. But you feel like you do, and you feel like they don't. It's opposite, isn't it? I know I don't deserve it, but I want to give it. Why? Because I've been forgiven. I've been forgiven. Do you remember the parable of the master of the two servants? Where the first servant owed his master more than he could pay. I think it said 10,000 talents. 10,000 is the biggest number in the Greek at that time. If you wanted to go more than that, you had to say 10,000, 10,000, 10,000, 10,000. They don't have a higher number. So this guy owed more money than he can count to this master. And the master had every right to throw this man and his family in slavery. Like, not the kind of slavery like you go and steal someone from their home for no reason, like the indentured servitude, because he owed so much. And the man said, a man begged for forgiveness, and the master forgave him all his debt, all of it. So you're forgiven of all your debt. He deserved that? No. He knew he didn't deserve it. But the man forgave him anyway. So that guy, the servant who's going home, runs into another servant who owed him, I can't remember. It would be the equivalent of about like $100. Which is something, I mean, that's a good amount of money. And the guy said, listen, I don't have it. I'll do my best to get it to you when I can. I don't think so, bud. And he takes him and he throws him into slavery over that. How petty. And the master was not happy about that. The master called him back in. And the master said this, because of this, I'm going to deliver you over to the tormentors. Not the slave market. No. He didn't lose his salvation. This is a picture of our salvation, isn't it? When we get saved, we owe God more than we can ever owe, than we can ever pay, don't we? We know, if we're honest, we know what we deserve. We deserve to be squashed out and forever facing the wrath of God. That's you, that's me. We deserve that, all of us. And God loved us so much, He died for us. He forgave all of that to us. And when He forgives our debt, it's forgiven. He's not going to go back on it. Oh, well, because you did that, never mind. No, that's not what the Master did. Okay, so that person got saved, in a sense. He got forgiven. He wouldn't forgive somebody else. The master said this, because of that, I'm going to deliver you to the tormentors. Did you know this? If you refuse to forgive somebody, God will be faithful to that promise, and you will be tormented. And you think you're hurting them. No, you're not. You're hurting yourself. Remember what we said? If you're mad at them, they either are thankful, or you're mad. Right? Remember all that? The whole thing? Should we go back and do that? But what I'm telling you is this. You're hurting yourself. God will deliver you to the tormentors. He will allow you to be writhing in your bitterness and anger. You won't be able to sleep. You'll have stomach problems. You'll have all of these things. You'll have anxiety. You'll have downright depression. Why? Because I refuse to forgive that person. And you'll say, I'm this way because this person did this. No, you're not. You're this way because you refuse to forgive this person for what they did. God can help you overcome that, but not if you refuse to forgive. You see? Okay. All right. And I'm not saying that the things people do to us aren't little. People can hurt us really bad, and we can suffer for that. But the tormentors come when we refuse to forgive them. We refuse to forgive them the way Christ forgave us. Yep. All right. Let's keep going. This is a little longer. And so the battle with Satan, it's a spiritual one. Satan hates you. Satan wants to get in your mind. Satan wants to make you think you're better than you are. Satan wants you to think they're worse than you are. And if he can do that, he knows he's got you. He knows he'll destroy you. And he'll convince you that you're right about this. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to fight it constantly. Every spiritual resource that God has given to us, we need to take claim of. And we need to ask God to help us. We need to beg God. We need to get on our knees and say, God, I know that these things have happened to me. I know that this person has done this to me. I know all this stuff, that these wrong things have happened, but God, help me to respond properly. We need to beg God for that because we can't do it without him. And Satan is doing everything he can to keep you from doing that. We cannot afford to give Satan the upper hand. Can't afford it. When we allow ourselves to be angry and bitter with somebody, Satan is sure to take advantage of that and diminish your testimony. And you'll take what that person did to you and just make it worse. You see? Make it worse. Anger is always going to be in conflict with kindness. And we cannot be people whose relationships are characterized by kindness and at the same time be filled with anger. We can't do both. Can't be filled with anger and filled with kindness. And so step one, and I told you this is part one. part one is this, of this whole thing. If we're going to be kind one to another, and if we're going to help each other to be the people God wants us to be, the first thing we need to do is deal with our anger. Deal with our anger. Because you cannot be filled with anger and filled with kindness. You can be filled with anger and do kind things outwardly, but people know. They feel that. They know. Remember we said it's a language that blind people can see, deaf people can hear. And you can do kind things without being kind. You need to be kind. Step one is, what's making you angry? What are you mad about? This person did this and that. Hey, they shouldn't have done that. But we can't allow that to cause within us a root of bitterness. The Bible says there's always grace available. There's always grace available to overcome these things. And God wants to help you overcome these things. You can't control what people have done to you. You can't. If you want to, you just got to let that up. You got to let that go. Because we can't. People are going to do things that are just wicked and wrong in a lot of different ways. You can't control that. But we can always control how to respond to it. And we have to deal with our anger if we're going to move forward as a church family. Brother Chad, I'm not angry with anybody in here. Okay, good. But you can't be angry with somebody else either and expect that you're going to be kind to our church family and people you love. There's people who are angry at somebody else who are rotten to their family. And you ask them, well, I'm not mad at them. Well, you sure treat them like you are. Why? Well, because you're angry at somebody else. And you cannot seethe with bitterness and anger and self-righteousness and then treat people the way God wants us to. We need to humble ourselves, don't we? We need to humble ourselves. Say, yeah, they shouldn't have done that. But I love them. I forgive them. I want to forgive them at least. And I'm letting go of this anger because it's not helping anything. It's only hurting. And you might say, I can't do that. I understand that. You're right. You can't do that. But God can do that through you. God can do that through you. And he wants to, desperately wants to help you overcome that. but you need to overcome it. And as long as you hold on to it, and as long as the devil can talk you into keeping that, he knows he's got you. And he will keep you in that state to the grave. We need to overcome these things. We need to overcome these things and treat people with kindness. And I just am absolutely floored with how this ties directly into our sermon this morning. I'm excited to see what God does. But for now, let's pray and we'll be done. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your love for us, God. We're so undeserving. We're so wicked, so evil in our hearts, if left to ourselves, unthankful to you. Lord, we don't deserve that you would even think of us. We don't deserve that you would love us. And to love us so much that you go to the greatest extent to help us to be right with you. We're so thankful for that. We're so humbled by that. Thank you for forgiving a debt that we could never pay. And God, help us then to take that forgiveness that we've experienced and the grace and the mercy and the love and the kindness, and to show that toward others, namely those who've hurt us. And Lord, help us to overcome bitterness within us. And Lord, move forward in what you have for us as a church family and just as a Christian. Help us, God, to do that. We love you. Christ, and I pray. Amen. Amen.